Taking your Bibles once again, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, and find Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 8, and find Mark, chapter 1. As you know, we have begun a new series on Sunday mornings entitled The Miracles of Jesus and Their Evangelical Application. And so far, we have considered what a miracle is. We've also considered the fact that miracles in the Old and the New Testament, that God did perform miracles in order to cause people to fear. God did perform miracles to inspire and to generate belief and trust and confidence in Him. Sometimes miracles were performed like Aaron and Moses. They performed three miracles in front of the elders of Israel to confirm the fact that Moses and Aaron were truly God's representatives sent to them to emancipate and to free Israel from the house of bondage. But last week we had two back-to-back sermons to be balanced. I also showed you that signs and wonders can be performed by those who are not even saved. Judas is a prime example. The night that Jesus was betrayed, and the night that Jesus told those 12 men at the table, one of you is going to betray me, none of them said, Judas, gotcha. They didn't say that. What were they saying? Is it I? Is it me? There was no suspicion cast upon Judas because, beloved, for 3.5 years, Judas was able to walk like a Christian, talk like one, smell like one. He preached the gospel. Did not Jesus send out his apostles 2 by 2? Would not the apostles been suspicious if Judas did not perform miracles as an apostle? Matthew chapter 10. Would not the apostles been suspicious if Judas just went out 2 by 2 and he just kind of hung around with his mouth closed? Judas was doing everything on the outside that the other apostles were doing. The only difference was Judas was never saved. He was a phony. Thus, he was the traitor. And last week I tried to answer, why does God allow in His economy, why does God allow certain pastors, certain ministers, certain bishops, certain radio preachers, certain TV evangelists to get away with high crimes? Why do some pastors right now are fleecing God's people by promising them the world with prayer cloths, holy oil, blood oil of Jesus? If you send $19.99, I'll send you a prayer cloth and then a little vase of blood oil Jesus. And some of these same people are doing miracles, my dear friend, and many of these people have theological positions that are outside of Scripture. And I gave you Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 to 5, that God sometimes sends these false prophets to test whether or not we will remain faithful to our Heavenly God, despite somebody coming around doing wonders and tricks and then beginning to tell you, you don't need to follow God in this way, you just follow me. Well, today we begin now to start off with the first miracle, or one of the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus healing the leper. And I want to make some associations on how that applies to you and I in salvation. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That is Matthew's account of the healing of this particular leper. Turn to Mark 1. And here's Mark's account of the same miracle. verses 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, notice this, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he, Jesus, straightly charged him, the healed leper, and forthwith sent him away. And he said unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But notice verse 45. And he, the leper made clean, went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Before I go on any further, I would like you to look at verses 44 on what Jesus told the leper to do. And I want you to look at verse 45 and see what the leper himself did. And that's where we're going here this morning. To begin this new mini-series, I would like to consider first the healing or the cleansing of the leper. For starters, please do not confuse the healing of this leper in our opening passage, which what is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, where Jesus heals 10 lepers while on the way to Jerusalem. However, in both miracles, the disease of leprosy was common to all. In Luke 11, verses 11 to 19, Jesus encounters 10 lepers. He heals all 10 of them, but only one comes back to say, thank you. There's also another leper mentioned in the New Testament. He is called Simon the leper. And he is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And it was in Simon's house where that woman comes in with the flowing of the tears and the breaking of the alabaster ointment as she anoints the feet of Jesus. It was in the house of Simon the leper that that occurs. Secondly, one needs to read at your own leisure. Take this down for note takers. Leviticus chapter 13 to 14, and there you will find the detailed laws which govern the treatment of the lepers in the nation of Israel. The Levitical priest served as both physician and spiritual advisor or a spiritual mediator on behalf of the leper, either by diagnosing the illness or by pronouncing the leper to be clean or healed and performing the prescribed sacrifices to restore the victim to full acceptance back into his or her community. Under the Old Testament economy, if you were a leper, you were officially diagnosed by one of the priests. And when you read Leviticus 13 and 14, it was a very elaborate system of counting certain days, watching the lesions on the skin, if it was a certain color, if there was hair inside the lesion or there was hair outside the lesion. It was very, very meticulous. The priests would be the ones to diagnose this idea, or they would make the diagnosis that you are a leper. And they were also responsible for diagnosing whether the leper had been cleansed or clean. Then they would offer the prescribed sacrifices as recorded by Moses, and then that person would be welcomed back into the community. Well, the first question this morning is simply this. What is leprosy? What is leprosy? Well, according to the books, leprosy is an infectious disease. It's caused by a bacteria which affects the skin and eventually the nervous system to the whole body. Symptoms include skin lesions, decrease feeling and sensations in such area as the hands and the fingers, feet and toes. This also includes numbness and muscle weakness. And in the last stages of full-blown leprosy, you will see people whose noses are gone, ears will fall off, toes and fingers will eventually fall off, and a leper will lose all feeling in his extremities, where a leper can put his or her hand over a fire and feel nothing, while the hand or the fingers just simply burn away. The Jews called leprosy, listen to this, quote, the finger of God. The Jews also called leprosy the stroke. Literally, God got you. Bam. The finger of God, or the stroke. And it normally indicated, if you were a leper under the old economy, or if you were a leper living in the first century in the time of Jesus, the local community automatically looked at you and pronounced their own self-righteous judgment that you have that disease because you've done something so naughty, God stroked you. He touched you with that disease. Turn to John chapter 9. Let me show you this idea of how the Jews thought about sickness or disfiguration. Turn to John 9. As you turn there, I'll just share something with you. When I was stationed in South Korea the second time, we had a congregation of American soldiers. At that time, there was even a few American dependent ladies who came over, and they were able to live with their husbands. They even brought their children. And half of the congregation there were a bunch of Koreans who were bilingual. They were able to sit and sing and worship and listen to the sermon because they had enough English behind their belt, so to speak. There was one gentleman that used to come to this church, and in his right arm was nothing more but a 15-pound plastic arm, because he had no arm. And he would wear long-sleeve shirts, and all that you would see of this prosthetic arm was the prosthetic hand that looked almost like a piece of ham, but the coloration, kind of pink. And it even had all the little grooves that a normal hand would have. And this poor soul just had that weight on his shoulders. And whenever you walked up to him, and when he would want to shake your hand, he would automatically pull out the left hand. Because in his society, this meant, you're bad. You did something so bad that the gods just simply threw a lightning bolt your way. You know what we used to do? When he put out that left hand, we automatically went for that prosthetic 15-pound plastic piece and picked it up and shook it with both hands. And you can see the tears coming down like you're accepting me. Try that in a foreign country with social taboos. Look at John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's Jesus with the apostles. They were raised in that same first century Jewish mentality that if you have a birth defect or a birth deformity, you did something terrible. Your mommy or daddy did something terrible, so you got the stroke of Almighty God. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, here it comes. Who did sin? Who messed up? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Even the gospel records this one time to show you how people thought in the first century. That if you came forth from your mother's womb with a birth defect, or later in life you acquired a physical deformity like leprosy, you did something terrible, buddy. So God got back at you. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus has to clear the air. And so if you're here this morning and somebody is born with a birth defect, or somebody is going through some sicknesses and some trials, do not cross the line of being a self-righteous, pompous, arrogant person and say, what did you do bad for God to do this to you? None of us know that. So you be on guard, and you better guard your mouth and my mouth, that none of us draw the conclusion that because this person has a birth defect, your parents or somebody in your lineage goofed up somewhere, and so God zapped you. Don't you ever go that way. And here's your proof. Well, lepers had to live apart from the body, from the local community. They had to live apart from their families. If they were married, they had to divorce themselves, not legally, but they had to remove themselves out of their home from their spouse or from their children. They were basically social outcasts, and they lived in leper colonies, which were conveniently placed away from the city. Turn to Numbers chapter 5. Watch this. Turn to Numbers chapter 5. If we turn to a lot of scripture, it's for a reason. I want you to get as much information on where we're going here this morning. Notice Numbers chapter 5. So leprosy is an infectious disease. It affects the skin and the nervous system. It leads to body deformities. In some cases, it leads to death. Some cases, it's very, very infectious, contagious. That's why the leper was to be ostracized. But notice this, Numbers 5. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. If you touch a dead body, you are automatically classified as ceremoniously defiled, and you were to be ostracized from the city or from the camp for a set time. Both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. For there's your proof. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were to be ostracized. You were to have no contact with your parents, no contact with your spouse, no contact with your children, no contact with your friends, co-workers, and neighbors. You were ostracized outside the camp. And finally, a leper was to go around with a veil over his or her face. And if they were walking outside, they were to have their hands out. Sometimes they had a bell, or sometimes they would say, unclean, unclean, unclean. And everybody who was coming in their direction would be warned by that unclean to simply walk over the other side of the street and away from any contact from that person. Now, what is the evangelical application? In its spiritual connotation, a leper represents the sinner, you and I, who are seen under the eyes of a holy God as ceremoniously unclean and separated from Him. Separated from God, separated from the life of God, separated from the blessings of God, and separated from the people of God. A sinner who is in his or her sin, a sinner right now in the eyes of God is classified and seen and diagnosed in heaven as a spiritual leper. God sees you as unclean. And by virtue of being unclean, you are automatically ostracized and separated from the family of God and the church of God and the community of all believers. And you walk around, my dear friend, with that word above your forehead, unclean, doomed. Unclean, doomed. He is seen as a man that is morally polluted in the sight of God, calling out, unclean, unclean. And even his best works, even this type of a sinner, in his best days, he may go to church, he may have the shell of external religion, he may go through rituals, he may go through ceremonies, he may wear three-piece suits, he may pay all of his bills on time, his home may be immaculate, you can't even find a dust bunny under the bed or a cobweb on his figurines. His home is neat and tidy and orderly. He has a few shekels in the bank. He loves his home. His home is clean and neat and spruced inside and outside. He has friends. He has contacts. He has network connections. He has a job. And he has a good moral refinement about himself. But in the eyes of God, since he is outside of Christ, God sees him as unclean, separated from the life of God, and separated from the community of saints. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Let me show you this passage. Isaiah chapter 64. Beloved, have you ever realized that before a sinner is ever brought to sweet salvation in Christ, don't you realize that you have to show the sinner that they're lost before they can appreciate the fact that there's a Savior that they can run to? Before a doctor can give you any kind of medicine to cure what's ailing you, does not the doctor have to first pronounce the diagnosis, whereby the diagnosis and the cure can be matched together? Isaiah chapter 64, look at verses 6. Look at this passage. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, I want you to please follow along, all our righteousness, the best deeds, all of our religion, all of our ceremony, all of our do-gooding are but filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see the reference to filthy rags? There's normally two interpretations of what that filthy, those filthy rags represent. One of them may not be too kosher or clean in the audience that we have this morning. You can ask me later. But the second interpretation of the filthy rags that are referred to here are those rags that once were wound around the pus lesions of the leper. Those bandages that went around just like a mummy. Eventually, the leper would have to be forced having himself bandaged, where all that was seen was maybe his face disfigured. And they would normally bandage, but they would leave the fingertips and the toe tips out to check for blueness or the lack of blood flow. They look like mummies wrapped up in bandages. And many feel that is the illusion that is pictured here. Listen, the sinner may be religious. The lost sinner may even go to church, may sing in the choir. There may be, he may even be a gospel preacher. And you can still be lost. Standing behind this pulpit doesn't guarantee the person behind the pulpit saved, let alone the person sitting in the chair. That doesn't guarantee anyone here this morning that you're saved just because you're sitting in church. The question is, are you connected to Christ? Do you have a vital relationship with King Jesus? Have you come and have you drunk from the well of salvation? Have you come to the table that's been set by virtue of Christ's atonement, where every treasure and every sweet and every dainty and every pleasure that heaven can give placed on the table free of charge, and you come without money, without price, without payment? If not, you're a leper this morning. And you're unclean. You are unclean. And even on your best days, my dear friend, on your best days, when you are in your best behavior, you never curse God's name. You never have a bad thought. You're very kind to old ladies. You help them getting across the street. You're very charitable in your giving. You're very moral. You don't chase women. You don't go to the bars. You don't go to the honky-tonks. You're just squeaky clean on the outside. But on the inside, God sees a pile of bloody, pussy, soaked rags. And heaven says, unclean. Notice the leper's approach. In both of our readings here this morning, the leper displays homage and demonstrates respect by coming to Jesus and worshiping him. Did he not? Both accounts tell us that the leper comes beseeching Christ, begging him, worshiping him. In Mark's account, the leper even beseeches Jesus by falling down before him. The leper even addresses Jesus as Lord, showing a sign of submission to Jesus' lordship. And then we see something else about the leper. He even had his theology in his mind tightened properly. Notice his humbleness. If thou wilt, Lord, if it's according to your will, can you make me clean? The leper didn't come up to Jesus and say, you owe me cleansing because you are the Son of God. You owe me this miracle. Look at me. I'm ostracized. You owe me something, God. No, the leper comes as a beggar. He comes as a beggar. Lord Jesus, have mercy. If you're willing, thou canst make me clean. It seems everything is in order here. We seem to have somebody who's coming to Jesus with the right attitude and the right mindset. Secondly, this morning, notice the Savior's approach. In Mark's account, Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, Mark records something that Matthew does not. Mark tells us that when the leper came and fell at his feet beseeching him, Jesus had compassion. And beloved, I mentioned this comment before and I'll say it again. There are some of you in this congregation, you know that in some instances compassion is lacking in some churches. When it comes to punishing, we know how to do that. We know how to ostracize people. We know how to show people not only the front door, but we can also show them the back door, and we even help them get out that back door. Amen? But when's the last time you were around a bunch of Christians who demonstrated compassion? For those of you taking notes because of time, jot these down. Listen carefully. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, Jesus looks out upon a sea of lost humanity, and he asks his disciples to pray for more laborers because the harvest is truly plenteous, but the reapers are lacking. And it says that he looked upon the multitudes with compassion. In Matthew 23, verses 37, when Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem after pronouncing his scathing rebuke in Matthew 23, as he leaves the city, he pans over the entire city with tears in his eyes out of compassion. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 and verse 34, there were two blind men who came to Jesus for healing. And your Bible says he had compassion. and Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, when Jesus comes into the city of Nain, he sees this widow following behind her dead son's cold, lifeless body. And the Bible says, out of compassion, he touched that body and said, "Son, arise." The leper comes, and he beseeches. The leper comes and says, "Lord, if you are willing, thou canst make me clean." The leper comes with worship. The leper comes addressing Jesus as Lord. It sounds very good. But if you're here this morning, sinner friend, you may have seen Christians do some very stupid things in your lifetime. You have seen Christians bicker. You have seen churches bicker. You have seen people shown the front door, back door, side door, even the open window if they had a chance to. You've seen all that. You have seen the church maybe in its good days, and there are times when you have seen the professing body of believers act in a most shameful manner. And you can sit there and rightly say, "I've seen it all, Bob," and you're correct. But I want to spend just 2 or 3 minutes to my lost congregational friends. Listen to me. Some of God's people may have not shown you compassion. But there's a God in heaven, and there's a Savior in heaven who will show compassion. I may in the past have failed in showing my compassion to you. And I may have failed in showing my compassion to my wife and to my children. I may have even shown a lack of compassion to some of you in this congregation since we began. And if you can forgive me, I ask for your forgiveness. But I have even better news. I believe in heaven there's a Savior with lots of compassion. And sinner friend, if you're here this morning, despite the failures of the church, which you have seen, I would like to invite you to Christ today. I would like to invite you to come to Christ by faith. He won't fail you. I will. Maybe I have. But I want to go on record. My Jesus will never fail you if you come to Him. And then there's something that Jesus does that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark that's very unorthodox. Very unorthodox. Here's our leper. He stinks. Oh, they stunk. There's blood and pus. Those rags. Maybe gangrenous. Under the old economy, you were to be ostracized. Get out of here. Now let me show you the compassion of Christ. My Bible says, Jesus touched him. You didn't do that under the Old Testament law. Because that would make you automatically what? Ceremoniously unclean. And that should bring to mind Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Sinner friend, I want you to look to Jesus right now. Jesus stoops and does the unthinkable. He does something that would have caused the Pharisees to have a conniption fit. He touches the leper. "I will. Be thou clean."
You didn't do that. You just didn't do that.
And then in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39, we find something in the reverse. There is a woman with an issue of blood, and she has spent all of her investments going from one doctor to another, and they wrongly, or they cheaply, or they feignly diagnosed her. And for 30 plus years, she was nothing but a walking body of putrefying, leaking blood. And there she is in the crowd. And she cannot get to Christ because the press was so thick. And so she grovels on her hands and her knees. And in her mind she said, if I just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was able to get in there. Sinner friend, nothing was going to hinder her from coming to Jesus. Nothing was going to stop her from getting her healing. Nothing ought to stop you from being saved. You may have some friends who'll tell you, well, my dear friend, if you get religion, you got to stop putting away some of those bad habits. And the devil may use that to stifle your attempt to enter into that narrow gate. Or maybe you're here this morning and say, I don't want to get saved and baptized and join the church. I may have to give up a little cash in the offering plate to help those missionaries. I need that money, you know. I got things to do and things to buy. And the devil will use that little trick to hinder you from finding that narrow gate. Or I may have to start going to church more often and reading my Bible and praying. And then being with the saints. I got other things to do. I got other pursuits to do. The devil may use that little trick on you. But she wanted to be healed. And nothing was going to stop her. And when she finally came within arm's reach, she stretched and she touched the hem of that garment. And my Bible says, Jesus stood still and said, who touched me? And here's Peter, touched you. Everybody and their brothers leaning on you, and you got the nerve to say who touched you? Virtue has just gone out of me. And there she was. Daughter, thy sins are forgiven. He touched her. That's my Jesus. Not some dead Jesus that people put nail on some wall. That's my Jesus. The loving, compassionate Christ. Well, what was the effect of the touch? Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And the Bible says in Matthew 8 and 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Mark records, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Sinner friend, listen to me. Why will you die, O child of Adam? Child of Adam this morning, why will you die in your sins? How much more does God have to reveal to you that he loves you and has compassion upon you? He has fed you and clothed you and nurtured you and sheltered you all of these years while your fist of resistance has been in his face. He has smiled upon your head. Why? Why, dear son of Adam? Do you not come? You sit there and say, Bob, I don't understand it all. Okay, remember a prior message? Number one, if you know that there is a God, that's one excuse gone. Number two, if you know that you're a sinner, that's the second excuse that's gone. And number three, you know that there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. I just knocked off your little platform three excuses, three cheap excuses why you won't come. There's only one other reason why you won't come. You love your sin. You love your sin. And you're willing to play Russian roulette with your soul and burn forever in a devil's hell. That's why you won't come. How much more proof do you need that God loves you? By his common grace, the sun shines upon your head this morning. A few days ago, if your lawn was showered with some rain, God even blessed you. You nasty leper, he blessed you with his rain. He put you in a country where you have the freedom to hear the gospel.
He's given you all these things. Why won't you come? And notice, sinner friend, when you do come, and you come by faith, and you say like that publican of old, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Immediately, you shall be forgiven. And immediately, you go from sinner to saint. And God the Holy Spirit takes up His residency within your heart and mind. Well, lastly this morning, there is a very strange demand followed by a very strange response. Have you ever asked the question why Jesus said the following words in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4a? Jesus tells this leper after he's healed, as we wind the message down, I don't want you to tell a soul except one person. I want you to go back to the Levitical priest, and we're going to honor Leviticus 13:14. I want you to go back to the priest, show him your healed skin, and he'll pronounce you clean. And then I want you to go to the temple, perform the ceremony, so you can be brought back into the fold. Why did Jesus tell him, tell nobody? Well, for one thing, Jesus did not need an advertising campaign for his ministry. Matter of fact, Jesus used similar language. Listen to this. If you can't get all this, you can always borrow my notes, so don't worry about it. This is not top secret information. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 30, when Jesus does heal the two blind men, he tells them as well, tell nobody. In Luke chapter 8:56 and in Mark chapter 5:43, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he tells Jairus' parents to tell nobody. In Luke 4 and 41, Jesus even told the demons to shut their mouth because you are forbidden to tell others who I am. Why would he do that? And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, when the disciples ask or answer Jesus' question, whom do men say that I am? Well, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're John the Baptist, come from the dead. Well, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus tells them all? Don't tell no one. But I thought that's why he came. To let us know who he is. Turn to John 14. Find John 14 in Matthew 12. And I'm going to make an application here. And then we'll close. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 14. And then find Matthew 12. John 14:23 says these words. Jesus answered and said unto him, and here's where our church really kind of takes a real marked turn with the average church that is found even in Topeka. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you notice that? If a man love me, he will keep my words. And the word keep in the Greek there literally means to obey, John 14:23. Now take that and go to Matthew 12. And then look at verses 46 to 50.
We've seen this before, so it's not new. While he, Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak unto him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, these are Jesus' stepbrothers, fathered by Mary and Joseph through normal contact, standing without, desiring to speak with thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he, Jesus, stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. We've seen that verse already. What did Jesus say in John 14:23? Now, beloved, do you have ears to hear? If a man love me, he will keep, or he will obey, or he will do the things I tell him. Take that, and let's go back to him. Jesus heals the leper. He's cleansed physically. Now here comes the rub. Not everyone who is healed physically by Jesus was healed spiritually at the same time. Just because he healed someone from a physical illness doesn't necessarily mean the person was saved at the same time. How can I say that? You tell no one. You tell no one about this miracle. But you go back, and you can tell that priest, and he'll do his diagnosis, and when you're pronounced clean, then you return to normal life. What did he do? He disobeyed. Jesus didn't tell him, don't tell no one, as a test or as a temptation in front of him to make this man stumble into further sin. No, no, my friend. Jesus as his Lord. Am I really your Lord? You come beseeching me? You come with all the right words? But you're not willing to submit to me. I want you to tell no one about this miracle. Except the priest. I gave you two texts. He disobeyed. He went running back with his mouth wide open like a baby chick wanting worms. He disobeyed. He was healed physically. But that healing didn't touch his soul. 10 lepers were healed in Luke 17. 10 lepers were healed, but only one was healed physically and spiritually. Why? Only one came back. And when that one came back, he said, Lord, thank you. It was Jesus who said, where are the other 9? I don't know, but I came back on purpose to tell you, thank you. But weren't there not 9? Weren't there not 10? Yeah. I came back to tell you, thank you. 10 lepers were healed physically. Only one leper was healed spiritually. That's awesome. And that ought to cause all of us to tremble. Closing applications. Number one, overall, Jesus was stressing obedience to this leper as the main issue, not his leprosy. I believe that the main lesson that Jesus is trying to reach out to this leper is not his leprosy. It was very easy for Jesus to heal that man's leprosy. Jesus just spoke the words, be thou clean, and he was clean. But that leper did not benefit spiritually from Christ. Christ told him, do not tell a soul. And when the leper left, he broadcasted it. He disobeyed. Secondly, though enjoying the benefits of being physically healed, the leper didn't benefit from the potential spiritual benefit of a cleansed heart. Thirdly, verbal profession without genuine heart obedience equals Cool Whip religion. Cool Whip. What is Cool Whip? It's imitation frosting. Verbal profession. Someone just going around, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, do you love Jesus? Well, of course I love Jesus. Do you obey Him? No. Is there a desire to obey Him? No. Well, do you read your Bible? No. You follow Christ and believe His baptism? No. But I love Jesus. Do you go to church and fellowship with God's people? Don't have time. Do you support the work of the Lord? Uh-uh, I got other bills to pay. But you call yourself a Christian? Uh-huh. Why? I love Jesus. You see a disconnect there? Jesus told the leper, tell no one. What did he do? He told everyone. When Jesus healed those 10 lepers, only one came back and told him thank you. Am I talking to a congregation of healed lepers who love the Lord and who are desirous to obey Him as much as lies within you? Are all of us simply sinful lepers who just want to be healed on the outside, and we really don't want to get too close to Christ because He just might change the way we live? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we stand and sit here this morning, and if we are to be honest with ourselves in light of Scripture, we all know that we're lepers. We were born that way. But in your good time and by your grace, someone came into our lives and confronted us with the truth of the Word, and you healed us of our spiritual leprosy. Father, for those this morning who fall under that category, I pray for your richest blessings upon them, that you would encourage them and nurture them to love you and to obey you with all of their heart, mind, body, and soul. That you would strengthen them and make them witnesses of your grace. And Father, if by chance, if there's any here this morning who are still lepers spiritually, Father, I pray that this message would somehow be used of you to awaken them, that they may sense the stench of their leprosy, and that they would flee to Christ as the only high priest and the only great physician of both body and soul. Bless all who are here, those who must leave and go home. May you grant them traveling mercies. And we bless you, adore you, and worship you for who and what you are. In Christ's name, amen.